I feel very strongly about never retiring from the work of the Lord.
Amen.
And so, you know, when I stand before you, I'm not retiring from the work of the Lord, and I'm not expecting you to either. I'm counting on you to be a testimony and a witness for Christ as long as God gives you breath. I never forget reading John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. I don't know if you ever read it or heard of it, but at the end of the first chapter, he tells a story about it. He says, I get so frustrated hearing about people who buy their second home down on the beach and they collect shells. And he said, I can just see them standing before the Lord and saying, Lord, look at my shell collection. We don't want to be doing that. Right? So I haven't planned any messages that were just comfort. I'm challenging you. Also, you're getting what I give my church, because I preach through books, verse at a time, and I am sharing with you some of the messages that have happened in the last few weeks. Anyway, I appreciate your attentiveness. I appreciate all the comments you've made. I appreciate you, the way you sing and the way you worship. It's been awesome. And we're thankful that you're here. In fact, we're so thankful you're here, we are going to do it again next year.
Yeah. If you want to register, you guys can stop by the desk after the session. And Francis will be coming back next year as well. So make sure you come back with us.
She just signed up.
I'm with you.
So let's have a word of prayer before we look into God's Word. Father, we thank you for the worship today, and we thank you that we can lift up our voices to you, and because he lives, Lord, we can indeed face tomorrow. And Father, we are living in difficult times, spiritually difficult times. Our country is turning in directions that is not positive, and there is a consensus that stands against the good news of Jesus Christ and what Christ stands for. So help us to be the kind of bold witnesses that you desire us to be. Mm-hmm. And Father, it does not matter about our age. Use us, Lord, and I know you will. So take this word, your word, accomplish your purposes in our life, and get me out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're in Philippians chapter 2 again, verse 19 today. Philippians 2:19, and we are indeed in difficult times. The pandemic, now the post-pandemic, and all the stuff going on, new variants all the time, you hear about it, and new shots, and I have talked to people who have PTSD as a result of the pandemic. We have a lot of New York people who come here, and actually people who live in the city, and they come and tell us stories that are just horrifying about refrigerator trucks lined up along the Hudson River with bodies in them. I mean, it is just like, and you can see why they have PTSD. In fact, even still, although God has blessed Bruce Lake and we're doing amazingly well, thanks to you guys and your prayers and the people who have been coming back, but we still have groups that call and say, well, we had 220 coming, but we got so many people so scared, and now we have 120 coming. I mean, that happens like every group almost. They're still just in shock, and the world's a messed up place right now, and beyond the pandemic, there's the moral decay that's taking place around us. You look at the shaky economy, you look at the division of people between, way over here and way over here, and there's world tension, there's war in the Ukraine, China's looming, and it's just, you could go on and on, and I could depress us totally. But that is not actually my point, but I am going to talk about some not so, the result of all this is, and you probably have read some of this, that the church nationwide in the United States has had a 30% drop in attendance. And some surveys say that we'll get about 20% of that back. Some say we won't get any of it back. And I belong to an association of pastors, and many of them have not had a return in attendance numbers. Beyond that, you've probably also heard that 84% of pastors in the United States have talked about getting out of the ministry. because of the pressure. And, you know, I don't know, maybe you didn't experience it at your church. I hope you didn't. I didn't experience it in mine. But there were so many people that argued about, do you wear a mask? Do you not wear a mask? Do you have church? Do you not have church? On and on and on and on. And it became nasty. And people were not coming back because of that. I don't know. You know, it kind of makes you wonder. Whoops. What's happened to the church in America? What is it we've lost? Why does this happen? You know, most times in bad times, I remember 9/11. Churches were filled all over the country. But the pandemic, of course, it's an opposite kind of thing. But, you know, where's this cry for God in difficult times?
Yeah.
I'm not even hearing it. Well, we're going to see if we can find a clue here. And you might find that this is an interesting place to find this. But let me set up a little bit, because we've been in Philippians, but I haven't talked about the history of Philippians at all. And Paul started the Philippian church. You probably remember Acts chapter 16. And he went there and went out to the river and met a bunch of ladies by the river having prayer meeting, and led Lydia, the seller of purple, to the Lord. And that resulted in a house church. And then the Philippian jailer got saved. And it became quite a thriving enterprise in Philippi. Now, Paul, in this letter, he is in prison. He's under house arrest. He's in Rome. He has to pay his own rent to be in prison. Isn't that nice? Pay your own rent and has to provide his own food. So I don't know how they expected you to do that when you're in prison, but you had to pay for everything yourself. So here he is, locked up, chained to a guard 24/7. And of course, if you remember now, he said that's been a good thing because he's sharing the gospel with the Praetorian Guard, and the Guard are getting saved, and the gospel's being spread. And also, people are being encouraged by the fact that he doesn't give up, he doesn't quit, even though he's in prison. He's still sharing, and God's doing great things. So now, that's kind of the circumstance. And we're now, I didn't talk about the Philippians themselves. Apparently, the reason that he's writing this letter is there is a little bit of struggle in Philippi right now. Now, it is the church, this is the most joyful letter in the New Testament. The word joy shows up, I can't remember now, 18 times, something like that. But at the same time, as you know from the end of the letter, there's some ladies having some disagreements, there's some division going on, and he's very concerned for this church that he loves so much. And so he writes in chapter 2, verse 19, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." And y'all know Timothy, and he wants to send him because he's his right-hand man. He's his kindred spirit. He thinks like him. He's actually his child in the faith. And he wants Timothy to go and to minister to them to make sure that there's no issues. But in the meantime, you know, Paul's waiting for a trial before Nero. He doesn't know what the outcome's going to be. And he wants to send this letter ahead. And so he's sending it with the next guy mentioned here, verse 25. "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need." Now, Epaphroditus, this is really the only time you hear about him. His name means lovely. And from what you read about him here, he must have been a lovely individual. And if you don't know who he was, Epaphroditus was sent by the church at Philippi to take the money they had raised to support Paul while he's in prison. Like I said, he had to pay for his own rent and his own food. So they sent Epaphroditus with a love offering to help take care of Paul. But they did more than that. They sent him also to be a minister to Paul, to wait on his needs, to take care of him while he's in prison. In fact, that's why Paul uses the two words. He says, "who is also your messenger and minister." The word messenger here is the word we all know that we get apostle from. But apostle simply means sent. He's not an apostle in the sense of the 12. who were apostles, who spent time with the risen Lord. He's just a messenger. But he's also a minister. And now, the word in the Greek is the same word, as has the same meaning as our English word. You know, a minister is somebody who ministers. And we are familiar with clergy, or some call it ministers. When I fill out my taxes, I put in occupation. I check minister is my occupation. It's one who serves. Now, again, Epaphroditus was sent to minister to Paul and to bring the funds. And that's quite the gift. In fact, in Paul's situation, you can see why he was overjoyed. Why he says, I rejoice in thinking about you. I rejoice and I'm just filled with joy every time I think about you. Because they had done all this for him. But this gift not only cost them money and a man, it almost cost Epaphroditus his life. Verse 26. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus because he was, and the word is intense here, he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. And the word distressed here is also an intense word. I mean, he was overwhelmed with sorrow that the Philippians thought that he was dying, and that he was so worried about him, he wanted to go home and say, listen, I'm all right. I'm okay. Verse 27, he didn't have just a common cold, for indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. I mean, here's their hand-picked man. It's probably the first, quote-unquote, missionary they sent out from them. And I have the feeling Epaphroditus was beloved by the Philippians. He's also obviously loved by Paul here. So much so that Paul did not want him to die, because if he had to write a letter back to Philippi and say, hey, your missionary died, that would have been sorrow upon sorrow, as Paul says. Now, maybe you can relate to this. I have a good friend in the ministry, Don McCall, who is he's currently teaching pastors up at Clarkson University, but when he was in the pastorate, he had a young couple in his church, and they just showed gifts for ministry and heart for ministry. So the church raised them up. They just felt like they really wanted to go to a tribal people. So they ended up going to Papua New Guinea to serve. The church raised the money, sent them out. In fact, our church became part of that too. We provided money, sent them out. And the man, his name was Dave, became very close to Pastor Don. They got over there. They had ministered for 3 years, and it was going great. And Dave was out running one morning and had an asthma attack and died. And I tell you what it did to the church. I mean, talk about sorrow upon sorrow. They had it. And poor Pastor Don, here's this young man he trained, discipled, and loved. He died. And that's kind of the feeling you get here. It's that kind of power. Apparently, Epaphroditus had that much of an impact on that local church that when they heard that he was sick and that he was not well, they were extremely distressed. But why did it distress Epaphroditus so much? My wife and I feel like missionaries much of the time. We're not, I mean, in the official word. But I'm from Iowa. I was raised in Iowa. My first church was in Iowa. Our families are in Iowa, and some of them moved to Missouri, so they're there. And we came out here. It's been 30 years now. And we raised our children here. We gave our children to the Lord, which maybe was a mistake because they all left. The Lord took them wherever he wanted them, which is a great thing. My daughter's married to a pastor in Oregon. My other daughter went over to help a church plant in England and married a Brit. And so I have grandchildren in England and grandchildren in Portland. And my son is in Virginia. And it's just Deb and I. There's nobody else. And so we feel like we're kind of out, you know, like we've been sent. And we love Pennsylvania. We've been here 30 years. I'm hoping one of them will, God will move them back here so I can just stay here. Because I really don't know where do you move? To England? You can't move to England very well. You can move to Oregon? You know, a small three-bedroom ranch in Oregon is more than $500,000 or $600,000, something like that. as an old pastor, I can't afford that kind of house, you know. So we wrestle with that. But, you know, when you get one of them on the phone, or even we call back to the Midwest to talk to family, and somebody's sick, you get this terrible feeling. You want to be there. I mean, that little knot on your stomach, and you want to be there. You wish you could go, and sometimes we do go if something's going on. Or, you know, if they hear that somebody in our, like I'm sick or my wife's sick, and then they're concerned and they're calling and checking on us all the time, and that concern and that love you feel makes you want to be with them again. And that's kind of what's happening here with Epaphroditus. I mean, the love and the concern they were showing for him made him desperately worried that they were too worried, and I'm not really sure that Epaphroditus is totally up to snuff here. He wants to go home. Now, Paul's a little bit concerned about his reception, though. Verse 28. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. He's worried about them being worried. He says, verse 29, receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. He was worried. The reason he goes through all this, he was worried that if he sent Epaphroditus back now, they would think that he did not finish the job, that he didn't complete his mission. I mean, they sent him not only to take the money, but to minister to Paul. And they're worried. He's worried that, hey, he's going to come back. He's like, what did you come back for? You know, we sent you over there. And so Paul tries to prevent that misunderstanding. Now, notice, but I want you to notice some things, what he says about Epaphroditus. And these are words designed to say to the Philippians, this guy's great. This guy's great. Verse 25, he says, I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, who is also a minister and messenger. Yeah, I mean, he calls him my brother. Of course, that makes sense. His brother's in the Lord, right? But he also calls him a fellow worker, a co-laborer. And you know, I can really imagine Paul. Here he's got this guy that's been sent to him to minister to his needs. And what do you think Paul's doing with him? Okay, you need to go out to this house church. You need to meet with them, see what's going on. You need to talk to them. You need to go out there and deliver this message, read this letter for them. He's probably out there ministering on Paul's behalf instead of just taking care of Paul. I mean, he probably is his fellow worker, which is awesome. Then he says fellow soldier. And indeed he was. I mean, Epaphroditus had entered into the fight, and there is a spiritual battle going on. I assume you know that. There is a spiritual battle that is as real as the sun coming up in the morning. The devil and his cohorts are at work to destroy the work of the ministry, to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ, to destroy believers. And, you know, think about this for a moment. Epaphroditus is sent from Philippi, where he probably had a nice home and family and all that kind of stuff. He comes out here, and now he's ministering to Paul, probably, maybe even living in the same house with him, I'm not sure. And who is Paul? He's a criminal. What's he been arrested for? Basically being a dissident. Right? Sharing stuff that's causing problems. So now Epaphroditus is associated with who? The criminal. The dissident. The rabble-rouser. In essence, he's entered into the battle, right? He's now a marked man as well. Wow. Verse 29, receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold him in high regard, in other words, with honor, with esteem, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life. Now, this phrase, risking his life, the word risking is a verb in the Greek, and it is like this word this long, parabaluisaitai. And that's probably a very... I actually went on Google and said, pronounce this word for me. And I practiced it like 10 times. I don't know. I should have practiced it 100 times. I don't have it. But anyway, it's a gambling word. It means to stake everything on the roll of the dice. basically it says Epaphroditus gambled his life for my sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of ministering to me. And it's interesting, this word, that the root word, I can say, parabolani. The early church had a group of men called parabolani. They were gamblers. And it was their job to go out and minister to people who were sick, people who had infectious diseases. In other words, they were willing to go out and risk their life for the sake of those who were ill. Which reminds me, by the way, you do know that hospitals came as a result of Christianity. And that's what these people were. In fact, there's one instance in AD 252, a plague broke out in Carthage, and the regular people of the town were throwing their sick and their dead out in the street. You know, if they were sick, they didn't want to touch them, so how would you throw your loved one out in the street? I mean, they were doing this, and so Cyprian, who was the Christian bishop at that time, gathered his congregation together, and he took them and sent them out to bury the dead and to take those who were sick and to minister to them, and they were called the paraboli again. The gamblers. The people who were willing to risk their life for Christ. And that's this word here. And that's what Paul is saying Epaphroditus did. He's risking his life. And then he says this interesting phrase, to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Now, if you just read that, you think, oh, that doesn't sound very nice. You know, but I don't think that's, I think it's the exact opposite of that. They were far away from Paul. They wanted to minister to him. They couldn't personally minister to him individually, but they could send their very best man to make up the gap here that they couldn't fill. So they sent him to help Paul survive and to meet Paul's needs. So Paul is so grateful. Again, that's why he says, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Now think about it. Here is the church, and at this time in Rome, Nero is Caesar. Nero is a megalomaniac. He's probably schizophrenic. I think that's what I read. He is not a good man. Crazy. And Paul's going to stand trial before him. But beyond that, Christians are becoming an influence in Rome. And that is interfering with Nero's life and Nero's comfort. Nero was a depraved, very depraved man. I won't go into everything he did in his lifestyle. Actually, it's probably not dissimilar from what's happening in the United States right now.
Yeah.
But persecution's around the corner. I mean, massive persecution is around the corner.
Yes.
So you would think, under all this pressure, the threats, the fear that was being placed upon the young church in Rome, that the church would shrink and die. But the exact opposite was taking place. It was growing. In fact, it was growing so much there was really no stopping it. Brings me back to my question. What's happened to the church in America? What have we lost? Attendance dropping. Pastors considering leaving. In 2019, 4,500 churches in the United States closed up. Now, hopefully some of those were churches who do not stand on the Word of God. As far as I can go, concerned they can close up anytime they want. Sorry. What have we lost? You know, when I think of what's happening in the United States right now, I think of the church at Laodicea. Jesus said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. My gut tells me that's where the church is in the United States. We're rich. We live in a rich country. The church has insulated itself with feel-good entertainment, with self-help messages, And in the process, the gospel message has been pushed to the back, and people are more interested in them and feeling good about themselves than they are realizing that they need a Savior. What we have lost that the First Century Church had, and that some churches around the world, we'll talk about in a moment, have, is boldness. Boldness.
Yes.
Yeah. And boldness is not about personality traits. It's not about being brash and loud. In fact, I've known some of the quietest people that I have ever met are the most bold when it comes to the gospel.
Yes.
Quietly, lovingly sharing Jesus with people. Boldly. Boldness is acting in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Under an urgent conviction.
Yes.
That we are in the face of a threat. And my friends, if we don't know we're under threat, something's wrong. Christian life here is being maligned. It's being called intolerant. And we are like the enemy. And if they could cancel us, they would cancel us. The world around us is increasingly godless and immoral. There has to be a sense of urgency. Aren't we worried? I mean, and I'm talking to you guys. I don't care how old you are. I really don't. If you don't feel this, better look in the mirror and check whether you're alive or not. Right? I'll tell you what's happening around the world. I want to just share with you some statistics here. Last year, over 360 million Christians living in places where they experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. There's 360 million Christians where there is real persecution.
Yeah.
I'm talking bodily persecution. Last year, 5,898 Christians were killed for their faith, and that's only the ones that you count. These numbers are really not very accurate. 5,110 churches and other Christian buildings were attacked, and that, again, is an estimate. 4,765 believers detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. 3,829, the number of Christians abducted for faith-related reasons. And you might think that under this kind of oppression that the church would be dying. Let me go on before I say anything. Those countries in the, and you can't see the variations in the color on this slide, but there are variations of color. This is what they call the 1040 window around the equator, 10 degrees above the equator, 10 degrees below the equator. Around the world is the place where there is the least Christian. And these are the places where most of the persecution takes place. And it's hardest to follow Jesus in North Korea, Afghanistan. I can read this list for you. You can see it. There's high persecution in these areas where they face the most violence. Nigeria should be almost at the top of this. They kill people, Christians, like mad in Nigeria. Where Christians are most martyred, Nigeria. This is just 1 year of the numbers they could get because, you know, we're not allowed in these countries. Where churches were attacked or closed the most, China. And you know, China has reprogramming programs, you know, to reprogram people who are Muslims or Christians to get them to be atheists. But this is the part that's amazing. Instead of dying, the listed nations contain 309 million Christians living in places with very high or extreme levels of persecution. That is up from 260 million in last year's list. That means in 1 year, under persecution, the church grew in these countries by 49 million people. That's only what we can estimate.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God.
Yes.
Praise God.
Blood of the martyr is the seed of the church.
It is indeed. And there's three things here I want us that we need. We need spirit-filled, empowered conviction. We need courage, and we need a sense of urgency. Let me talk about each of them for just a moment. Epaphroditus had this. He understood this. The distance between Philippi and Rome is 1,271 miles. taking the land route, even if you took a ship across the Ionian Sea, that makes it 800 miles, but it still would take him around 57 days to travel from Philippi to Rome. Now, if you didn't have a conviction and a sense of urgency that God wanted this done, would you be making a 57-day trip? Walking most of the way. He had a spirit-filled conviction. He wanted to minister to God. He wanted to serve God. Think about Peter and John when they're sharing the gospel and they're arrested by the Pharisees and they're told not to ever speak of Jesus again. Did they have a sense of urgency? Did they have a spirit-filled conviction? They certainly did. In fact, you remember what they said when they got out of prison? They were back together with the church and they were saying, now they were praying, now Lord, take note of their threats. And grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. And while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your loyal servant, Jesus, and they prayed. And when they prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with what?
Boldness.
That's what I'm saying. These people had courage. It took courage for Epaphroditus to travel that far, to leave family and friends. It took courage. But you know, he risked his life. He almost died. But think about this for a moment. What does Scripture tell us? What should we say then to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for all of us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You know, if God loves us so much, what do we have to fear? You know, we are always safe in God's hands, whether it's here or in eternity. Nothing changes. It doesn't matter. Jesus said what? Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We should be singing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God right now. Doesn't the Lord say to us the same thing he said to Joshua when he was preparing to enter the promised land? Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Finally, that sense of urgency. Paul needed help. Paul didn't need help a year later. He needed help right now. And right now was a 57-day trip. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of God's apostle, the Philippi church sent Epaphroditus. My friends, we need a sense of urgency. The world around us is a mess. And I tell you, you might think, if you're saying to yourself, you know, what can I do? Who am I that I can do anything? You're living a lie. Because you can be. You've all got people you have influence with. You've all got people that have ears that you can speak into. You probably have friends that you have coffee with that could be spoken to. You know, over the years, I have lost a number of friends because of the gospel. I've gotten better at not losing friends. I've learned to be more gentle in my approach. I know when I was first saved, I was like I was driving a dump truck entitled with the gospel printed on both sides of it. I'd go over and find somebody and I'd pull a lever and I'd dump everything I knew onto whoever I was talking to, which was terrible. It's terrible, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking, you know, we need to think about this and share in a wise way, understanding the times, you know? Yeah. Paul says what? Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There's an urgency here. I told you one of the first sessions, you know, 70, 60, 80, 90, 100, 110. That's 70 years. Praise the Lord. If we make it to 70, every day is a gift, so why not use it to the Lord's advantage, to the best of our ability? And if you don't know what to do, start praying. Lord, give me opportunity. And the other thing is, half the time, we don't open our eyes and see. Start praying. Lord, open my eyes so that I can see the opportunities. Let me see the people in front of me, that you bring in front of me, that provide an opportunity for me to share Jesus or the love of Christ, or even simply my love as a Christian, that will open a heart and open eyes to the gospel. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Man, that's where we are. I honestly believe we're in the last days. But the Lord isn't going to end this until every last person whose name is written in the book of life is saved. So I don't know when that is. You know, in my last church, my best evangelist, when I got there, she was 70. I was at that church for 17 years. She was my best evangelist for 17 years. At 87, she was still my best evangelist. She brought more people to church, led more people to the Lord than anybody else in my congregation. And I didn't know her until she was 70. You have no excuse, my friends. I have no excuse. We just need to do whatever we can. And all of us have gifts. You know, minister in your giftedness. It works when you do that. But understand, if one of these ingredients is missing, we probably won't act boldly. Without sufficient conviction that something ought to be said or something ought to be done, we won't say it. Without sufficient courage, we won't have enough fiber to say it. Without sufficient sense of urgency, we don't have that fire under our feet, that fire in our belly to be able to share. What we're lacking is boldness. I'm looking at a team right here. You know, the church I currently have is over in Pocono Lake. And Pocono Lake is a resort community. There's lakes all around with houses. And most of the people in that area are retired folk. I didn't really know that when I came up. But so much of my ministry is to, you look just like my congregation. I mean, I have a couple, three families. And you know what? They're starting to sense this urgency. They're starting to invite people to church. We have a weekly Bible study. They invite people to that Bible study. We have a prayer meeting. They invite people to prayer meeting. They take them out to eat. It's working. They don't all end up in my church, which is fine. I don't care about these stuff. My church got too big, I couldn't do this job here anymore. So God knows that. He's controlling things. Anyway, my friends, God's given us a calling. He's given us a purpose. And it's never too late.
Amen.
Thank you so much for your time with us. Let me pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you love us so much that you gave us a part in your plan. I sometimes am amazed by that, Lord, that you would consider me, that you would even consider using me. You know my heart, and I think, wow, why would you use me? But you do. You've called all of us to that. So, Father, give us a sense of boldness. Give us a sense of urgency. Give us the courage. Fill us with your Spirit that we might see those who have a need, that we might minister in whatever way, however small, that might turn another life toward you. Father, I thank you for everybody here. I thank you for their coming. I just pray you bless them. I pray you put your hedge of protection around them. I pray you'd go before them and make their path straight. Father, may you be glorified in all that we do. For the sake of Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen.